magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, September 1, 2017. Into September. Can you believe it? Oh, yeah. In fact, it's been kind of interesting. You know who Alaric is, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Sings with the Singing Man. Mm-hmm. I think he's been telling me for about 3 months now, you know, 9/11 is coming up, and that's going to fall on, I think, let me look at the calendar. It must be, he always makes a deal about it being, yeah, on a Monday night.
Oh.
He said, will the Singing Men be doing something special that night? And I'm like, well, I don't know, Alaric. That's our rehearsal night. And he goes, well, I think we should be doing something. And he keeps reminding me, but this is a
very... there a connection to why he gravitates towards that date, or
The 9/11.
Well, because, sure, but yeah. I mean, did he know somebody who maybe, or was he just...
No, well, good question. I'm not certain, but maybe with Willie Somerville's passing, he always brings up Willie Somerville, and maybe they did a special benefit on 9/11 in the past, and he feels that now that he's a part of the Singing Men, he should bring it up. But this is a very significant month for so many Americans because of 9/11.
You know, it's so funny because I remember that day. Like, I remember being a part of it. I remember getting up. I remember I had to go to work, and I remember driving down the tollway in Chicago, and there was nobody on the road.
Yeah.
And I thought, like, this is so weird. Like, it was me and, like, two other people on
Is it like 16 years? Yeah, just I have the memory being in Israel. I've told the story many times.
Oh,
coming
yeah.
out from the Western Wall, it was late afternoon, around 4:30, but it was like that 9:30 in New York City when the first plane hit, and we learned of it right away, went back to our hotel, and we watched it as a group. The second plane hit. I mean, we were in Israel, and people were all concerned about us going to Israel, and here America got attacked, and, you know, just a profound impact, most everyone could say.
16 years, 2001.
Okay, 16 years. Wow. May the Lord direct our path and our course this very day, and He's directing Moses. In fact, as we closed out chapter 2 last week on the Friday edition of Mark and Friends, I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 2 and the first verse of chapter 3 of Exodus. It says, so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And then right into chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God.
Yeah, what a wonderful passage. You know, whenever I think of this passage, and this is the calling of Moses, this is where Moses is called, and we have so many great callings in the Bible, so many times when God calls people to do powerful work in his name. You think about when the Apostle Paul was knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus. You think about all the different people who suddenly the Lord appeared to them. And here we have one of the earliest, or at least earlier, you know, you still have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have Noah, and you have those. But here you have one of the powerful people that God is going to call forward, and he's going to use them. One of the important things is when you get into chapter 3 of Exodus and you begin to work yourself forward now, you begin to see a lot of shadows and types of things to come in Christ, because Moses is going to be used as a savior for the people of Israel, a temporary historical kind of savior to foreshadow the eternal salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So you begin to see a lot of the different things. And so we'll begin to touch on those as we go. But one of the verses when I think about Exodus chapter 3 that comes to me is Psalm 16 and verse 11, which says, you make known to me, which means you reveal. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, I don't want to spend too long on this passage to kind of get us into Exodus 3, but the psalmist says in chapter 16 and verse 11, you make known to me, reveal to me, you show me, you call to me. And what is that? The path of life. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it says, in your presence, so in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, which is the power. The right hand is considered the power of God at work, our pleasures forevermore, which are eternal, eternal pleasures. And so God makes known the path of life to people that lead towards his presence, and that is eternal salvation, not just temporal. So it's interesting. Think about this verse in light of the fact that here, this is going to be kind of temporal, historical salvation that the Israelites are going to receive as Moses is called forward to lead them out of Israel. But it's always to lead people towards eternal, eternal salvation. And so God's presence is the path of life. It delivers people from bondage of slavery, from the bondage of slavery to the fullest imaginable joy, the fullest imaginable freedom, which is always His presence. Not momentary pleasure. See, many of us just want to be delivered into pleasure, want to be delivered into the next thing that we desire that'll make us feel good. But the absolute greatest pleasure is always going to come in the presence of God, and that presence is going to lead us towards pleasure, which is eternal, because God is eternal. So when we're in His presence, His eternal presence, we are feeling not just a momentary pleasure, but an eternal pleasure. And everything that we've been talking about over the last month and a half or so that we've been in the book of Exodus has been leading up to this moment, this great salvation that will occupy the rest of the book of Exodus and then the rest of the book of the Bible. And when I say the rest of the book of the Bible, I want you to think about this with me, because the Bible tells us from the beginning to the end that God will make His presence known more and more and more, fulfilling more and more His promise, extending out to all the families of the earth. It says in the Bible, when God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3, and God called Abram and He said, "I will make you a great nation." Why will they be a great nation? Because God is doing the making. "And I will bless you and make your name great so that it will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and will dishonor those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth they shall be blessed." And so as God makes His presence known more and more and more throughout the Bible and throughout life, throughout history, more and more are His promises extending, being fulfilled and filling the earth and all throughout all the families of the earth. And so it's interesting that when we get to Exodus chapter 3 and 1, we begin to see kind of this leaping off point. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, I wonder if you're like me when I read this passage. I always want to know what happened beforehand. You know, because we don't know. We have this long period of time. Mark started us out in chapter 2. In verse 25, but we have this long period of time where Moses has become just a shepherd in the land of Midian. He's caring for his father's flocks. I mean, this day isn't probably not any different than any other day. He got up, he brushed his teeth, he gave Zipporah a kiss, he kissed Gershom, his son, and he said, I'm going to go and tend to the flock, and I'll be back. What's for dinner? What are we going to do later? Oh, you want to take the kids to the pool? Okay, I'll be back a little early. But this day was probably just like any other day for him. Any other day. There was kind of probably a normalcy to it, just like there is for you and I. And so Moses went out and he was simply minding his own business, minding his father-in-law's business, his flock, never knowing that this day was going to be a day where he was going to be changed forever by an encounter with the presence of God. And this wasn't a chance encounter, because God has been bringing to Moses to this moment for the last 40 years. God's been preparing him for this moment.
And I do think we were saying, I don't know, if not last Friday, in the past, that God had put him in Jethro's life as Jethro to be a mentor, to model for Moses what it means to be a godly man. And so these many years under Jethro's maybe leadership or being tutored by him or mentored by him, he was probably becoming more and more godly or attentive to God.
Oh, totally. I mean, and that's what I think is really interesting, because a lot of times we talk about God meeting us where we're at. But when it comes to Moses, God didn't meet Moses where he was at. He brought Moses to a place that he had prepared. Over this 40 years through, like you said, Mark, Jethro, and through different, he was bringing Moses forward by having him have a family and learn what it means to shepherd within the context of a family, what it means to love sacrificially his wife and his child. He was being brought along. And so when he arrives here in the wilderness, he's been brought to a place that God has prepared. God, long time ago, seeing, I need to do this, and this with Moses before I can bring him to the burning bush and to call him forward to do the work that I have for him. And so God is not meeting him where he's at. God is bringing him to a place that he's prepared, a place where God is. And that place is a physical place. It's called Horeb, the mountain of God. Isn't that interesting that it says that it's called Horeb, the mountain of God? Mm-hmm. And Horeb in Hebrew literally means desert or desolation. And so, listen, I think that not only gives us an idea of the terrain, but also the situation. Because Moses was on the other side of the desert. You know, that place where we're at, where we're not sure if God's with us or not with us, where we just mind our own business and we wonder, you know, well, is he going to talk? Is he going to speak? When is he going to? Moses was on the edge of desolation, on the edge of the desert. You know, so the big idea I think I really want to give people is that Moses is on the other side, the edge of the wilderness, a place where nothing remains but the presence of God. And it's here in the fullness of God's timing that God is going to make his presence known. Exodus chapter 3 and 2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame and in a fire, and out of the midst of a bush he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." You should get excited when you hear that passage. You really should. You really should. Now, for us, reading it, though, we're not surprised that there's something special about the bush, because the Bible says that what appeared to Moses was none other than an angel of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word here for angel is the word messenger. But it's more than just an angel or a messenger, because if we look in verse 4, in all the translations, it's worded this: "And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look at what, the bush, God called to him from within the bush." So this messenger did not simply see or speak for God, but as God, because it says God called to him. Here, the messenger of the Lord is so closely identified with God that the burning bush should be identified as a visible manifestation of the invisible God. That this is not just an angel of the Lord. This is the Lord himself speaking through this bush to Moses. Now, it makes me think of Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, which says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without an excuse." See, the presence of God appeared to Moses, coming intentionally and directly and powerfully and miraculously through this bush, because, friends, that's what God does. And as Romans says, he does it in such a way that we are without an excuse. Moses is without an excuse, as we are without excuse, because God has made his presence known. Moses looked, and Moses, it says, "Behold, aha, he saw." And now the question is, what will Moses do? Many of us have seen the Lord at work. "Behold, aha, the Lord is at work." And then what do we do? That's the question. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, Moses said, "I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." Mm-hmm. See, before God told Moses who he was, he made his presence known in such a powerful and profound way that Moses deviates from his own way and chooses to see the presence of the Lord. Friends, have you had a moment where you see the Lord powerfully at work and you change your schedule? You change the way you're going. You change the direction that you're going because you realize that the Lord is powerfully making himself known in your life? Or do you just continue on your way because in your fickle and hard heart, your way is more important than the Lord's way? And I say that in a very hard way because I want us to understand that I think it's very difficult for us to change direction when we see the Lord. I think it's very difficult for us to deviate from what we perceive to be important to see the Lord who is at work, who is revealing himself. That we wouldn't see these kind of interruptions as interruptions, but instead we would see them as appointments where God is coming and revealing himself because he has something for us to do. And so I think it's important to see that in this moment, Moses doesn't try and write the burning bush off as some kind of natural wonder or freak of nature, something to be explained away. He actually accepted that the bush, this was a supernatural sign of the presence of God. He actually said, "God's at work. I got to stop and see what this thing is." He didn't try and go, "Well, you know, I mean, I've heard before that bushes will burn and not be consumed. I've got to get to tend to these sheep." Instead, he's like, "I need to see this." And what I love about the burning bush, what I love about the fact that the bush burns but it's not consumed, is that this is a sign of God's sovereignty, of God's absolute control over all of creation. Because burning bushes tend to get burned up. They tend to get consumed by flames. But not in this instance. There was an exception being made here to every single natural law that we humanly know. And who else but God has the power to put the laws of nature on pause? And so the question many have historically wrestled with in regard to the burning bush is, you know, they say, what does it mean? Is it a picture of the burning glory of God, a glimpse of the brightness of his splendor, a miraculous sign of God's self-sufficiency, that God never runs out of power? A picture of the very power that upholds the universe? And I say to all those, yes. Yes to every single one of those. Because God's glory never dims, his power never fades, his brightness never falters, because God does not get his power from anyone else or anything else outside of himself. The burning bush reveals the very presence and essence and power of God himself within himself. This is why Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 24 later writes of the Hebrews, he would say, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire." And I love one of the church fathers, Gregory of Nyssa, said this: "What Moses saw in the burning bush was nothing less than the essence and cause of the universe on which everything depends." And yet, in all of his bigness, I mean, we've just kind of talked about bigness, you know, his majesty, his power, and his glory, and his brightness, and all the things the universe depends upon. But in all of his bigness, he chose intentionally, God chose intentionally, to inhabit this small space called a burning bush to meet with a man, to meet with a person. And God has made his presence evident to Moses in this spectacular way to give Moses a choice, the same choice that we have. Do we continue on our way or do we turn aside when we see the Lord at work? You know, James 4 in chapter 8 tells us this: "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So Moses has to, like us, make a conscious decision. And as he turns aside and draws near to the presence of God, what happens? God called out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." When Moses draws near to God, what does God do? The very thing that James promises in chapter 4 and verse 8, that he will draw near to you. "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Mm-hmm. Moses turned aside, taking small steps towards the presence of the Lord, and God responds. And God is not distant or kind of displaced, kind of like, "Hey, you there." But God comes with a personal call. He knows his name. He says, "Moses, Moses." By the way, this is the first time God's called to Moses. And he knows his name, his personal name. And this is amazing because, Mark, he knows us by name. And this is significant because all who are called by faith to salvation come by name. And that name is the name above all names. Who knows your name? When you and I were called to salvation, when Jesus met you, friend, that he didn't go like, "Hey, you, come here." He said gently, he called you by name. When he called me, man, he said, "Jason." And I could feel that he knew me in a way that nobody else knows me. I felt the intimacy and the closeness of a God who draws near. That all who are called by faith to salvation come by that name. And that name above all names knows your name. He knows my name. And that just upholds what Peter writes in 1 Peter in chapter 2 and 9 when he says, "But you are a chosen race." We're chosen. He knows us. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." When we were in darkness, God said, "Mark, Jason, Tom, Sally, come to me. Come out of that darkness and into this marvelous light." And listen, Moses responds with the only possible answer I think there is in light of these circumstances, in light of the bigness of God who comes into this intimate moment to call him by name, to reveal himself to him. Moses says, "Here I am." In the original Hebrew, though, it means more than just "here I am." It means "here I am. Send me." It's the word henene in Hebrew. It means "here I am, send me." It means, "Oh my gosh, it's the Lord. What do you want me to do, Father? What do you want me to do?" This word not only communicates an awareness, but also an availability. It's a posture of the heart in the presence of God that says, "Here I am, I'm yours. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. I love you. I can't believe you know who I am. I can't believe that you want me. I can't believe that you desire me. And I would desire you too." And God's presence comes here to Moses, but also to us, to make his presence known, to bring us to that fullness of joy that the psalmist talks about. Where does that joy come from? Well, the Westminster Catechism tells us that much. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God by acknowledging his presence and to do what? To enjoy him forever. That's that joy forevermore that the psalmist says. That when we realize that the presence of God knows who we are, the presence of God calls to us, the presence of God desires us, that we change our path and we move towards that presence, and in that we glorify God and we experience a kind of joy that we've been missing. The kind of joy that suddenly doesn't see all the hurdles and fences we put in the way, but all of a sudden we're like, "Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to love?" And in that moment, God says, gosh, I love that you're doing this. But then God also says, and this is going to kind of say, dun, 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 for next time. But you would think that God would be like, come here, come here. Instead, God says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Because God our Father, who intimately and directly calls to us and desires that we come near him, also desires that we know that he is holy and that he is a ferocious God. And so that's what we'll talk about next Friday.
You know, I'm thinking about a point of application. I always love looking at the Word and hearing you teach and preach and studying it. How many burning bush moments are we missing each morning? And I say that in a sense because, I got to get out of bed. Don't have time to pray. Yeah. Don't have time to do the devotion. Yeah, I see my Bible over there. I know it's calling me. Mark, read me. Mark, read me. Don't have time. Got to go. I'll get it later. And then you're busy. And what I've missed by not having that experience, looking for God and then him speaking to me by me saying, Lord, I am here. I'm available. Allow your word to pierce my hardened heart, you know, bring conviction, bring hope, bring teaching, prepare me, guide me through this day. Many of us are missing those burning bush moments because God is there appearing to us, but we're not looking for him, or we see him and then we go the other way.
One of the things we learned from our discipleship class that was hosted here at the Great News Radio Center is in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples. The go is actually as you go. And so we were doing that class at the church recently. I've been doing it at a number of different places, the same class we hosted here. But one of the things that came up, and what's beautiful is every class, something new comes up. One of the ladies who is a mom, she has 8 kids. And so we're sitting at the table, and I said, therefore go means as you go. And she stops and she goes, wait a second. Does that mean that the journey is more important than the destination? She says, because I have 8 kids, so all I'm thinking about is how I need to get to the next place. And she goes, am I missing all the places along the way as we get to that place that God has laid ministry for me to do? And I said, yes, yes, yes. All those burning bushes along the way that God wants to use you to encourage and to build up and to answer that call and to draw near to him and ultimately to be joyful in the whole thing.
All right, everyone. Today's assignment, look for that burning bush. Walk according to the Lord's leading in cadence with his Spirit's presence. He wants to work in and through you. As Jason has mentioned, that James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and week.